I'm now going to invite up one of our elders, Jeff. He's going to come and to lead us. He's going to read Psalm 32 for us as he comes up to the stage.
You find Psalm 32 on page 560 of the Church Bible if you're following on that. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be bridled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
If actually we could have the last slide, just the last verse there back up on the screen, if that's possible. Just to sort of highlight sort of part of the theme of what we're going to look at today. Just how it can sometimes, particularly if we're not used to the Psalms, it can feel a bit weird to sing, ye righteous. And it can sing, all ye that are upright, that are in heart. Because instinctively, I think a lot of us will feel, well, I don't feel righteous. And I don't feel upright in heart. What am I singing here? Who am I singing to? Is this me? What's going on? We're going to come back to this question. That's going to be part of our particular focus today. You can drop it now or from the screen or change it. How many of us have a favorite song that we listen to and we are transported into the emotion of that song, into the memory of the moment where we first treasured that song? For me, not that I love and treasure these songs, but if I hear any Kylie Minogue song, I am transported. A bit odd, okay. I am transported back to the early 2000s as a 12-year-old, and I know where I am, I know where I was. Her music was everywhere at that time, and it just, as soon as I hear a single song, I am a kid again, and I feel that emotion. Whether it's a poem, or a rap, or a song, whatever it might be, with songs and music, here is something that taps into the emotions of our hearts. They linger memorably in our minds. They give us a vocabulary that shape our words. Now, songs and poetry and music have always been a precious part of the human experience. You go to a football stadium or a music concert or any group gathering of people, and you will find evidence of the depth of the human soul and our innate capacity for worship. Because you see people sing with gusto, and there's this unified experience, and it's quite a deep thing. Because you and I are more than just simple atoms and chemicals. fleshly machines operating in the here and now. Maybe music is a window into the eternity set in the human heart. God made us like that. And so it should be of no surprise to us that God has given us a collection of 150 poems that let us express all the different parts of the human experience. Here is the book of Psalms. The word psalm is probably related to the verb meaning to play a stringed instrument, because here in the book of Psalms is the songbook and the prayer book of the Christian life, a book that taps into every and all emotions that we could feel, a book whose words and melodies even linger in our minds, and they shape our vocabularies. It guides us how to pray. It guides us how we sing. It guides us how we meditate, how we reason with God and with ourselves and with the world around us. Nowhere does the Bible say that the book of Psalms is the only form of words that we can pray, or the only form of words that we can sing, but they do probably shape and inform our worship more than any other specific book of the Bible. The Psalms have been precious to God's people for millennia. Every emotion is here. All the ups and downs and the kaleidoscopic in-between of the human soul. Because the Psalms express the soul's full interaction with real life. Here we find words that nurture our relationship with God and shape our worship, because while most of the Bible speaks to us, the Psalms speak for us. Here we find words that help us, that serve as a vehicle for us to express our emotions: sorrow, anger, forgiveness, repentance, praise, joy. And they shape and they give a vehicle for our prayers as we join our voices together with God's people across time. When I don't have a Bible to hand, I'm thinking especially of the night our son was born. It was the words of a psalm that would come back to me and roll around in my brain again and again and again. We were so tired. I just had one verse from one psalm rolling over and over and over and over again. In times of trouble and stress, I find that it's often just some random psalm verse, something that I sang and memorized as a child, that rolls around my head. And it changes me. It strengthens me. It articulates what I'm feeling, or it shapes how I'm meant to respond in that moment. I might be panicking, and I roll around in my head, God is my refuge and my strength. God is my refuge and my strength. And it shapes me, it brings me back. It deepens my relationship with God again and again. And I wonder if some of you find that to be true for you as well. But as many of us who have sung the Psalms before will know, often there are verses and thoughts that strike us as really odd. And in fact, can be quite hard to pray and sing. Verses that talk about experiences of deeply intense but also very specific suffering. Some of that can echo with us when we are going through times of intense suffering, but the specific nature of some of those words can make it quite hard to sing. Can I really echo all of that that I'm meant to sing here and read? Or there are verses that claim an innocence and a blamelessness. And you think, can I really sing that so boldly? Verses that talk about judgment for the wicked. Am I really meant to sing those words? Well, here is the secret of the book of Psalms. Something that we will try and unpack over the next 5 Sunday mornings. The way these words become your words and your prayers and your songs is if you pray them and sing them after the voice of Jesus. Imagine you're sat down in a great big concert hall. In the middle of the stage is Jesus Christ, the conductor and the song leader of the people of God. Behind him stands a huge choir, the church from across every age, from every tribe and nation and language and tongue. And as much as we sing the psalms and the songs of God together, Jesus sings these words first. He starts the song. He leads the worship. And we join our voices with the voice of our worship leader. That's the secret. That's the way to understand the book of Psalms. It's a wonderful thing. You can read a psalm and you can pull out a verse that reads so precious. It's so wonderful to you. And that's part of the depth of the Bible. You can read any part of it and it can speak to you. But in that same psalm, you get verses like, God is our refuge. You might also get a verse in some other psalm that talks about, you know, judgment for the wicked. And it feels a bit, you know, very few people have that as their devotional verse and have that on their calendars. How are we meant to read the whole thing? By remembering Jesus sings it first and leads us. So one way this works out, and the theme that we're going to go for this morning, is when the Psalms have us sing words that say that we are righteous. Look again at the last verse of Psalm 32 that we read and sang together. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And verses like this can sometimes come across really arrogant and quite weird to anyone listening in. Are we singing to each other about how righteous we are? Doesn't that just feed into the whole idea that the church is full of self-righteous people who think they're amazing, who think they're better than others? How can sinners like me and you really sing along to those words? How am I meant to join in with that? Well, this is a psalm of David. Psalm of King David. And let the voice of the king guide us. Because it begins with a blessing. We're going to work through the psalm. And this is our first little title heading today, a blessing. Open with me from this into the psalm, Psalm 32, and verses 1 and 2. And we're going to work through the psalm together. So it would be really helpful if you open up your phone, scroll through, or have it in that book. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. The happiest and most blessed people in the world are forgiven people. Only forgiven people can have a relationship, a fellowship with God, the eternal one who made us and who can satisfy these eternal longings and yearnings that we have in us. But it only comes through being forgiven. Forgiven for what? Well, There are three words here in those opening two verses for sin. The word transgressions means to cross a boundary, crossing the God-defined boundaries of how to live. Doesn't matter whether you're only a little over the line or you're so far past the line that it's a... I'm off the screen. You're so far past the line that it's a dot to you. Doesn't matter. You still cross the line. The word sin in verse 1 means to miss the mark. So it's like archery. For all that we aim at the bullseye of the target, trying to live up and to strike right in the center of God's standard of perfection and goodness and justice, we miss targets there. We're missing the whole thing altogether. It's not just bad things that we do. It's even the good things that we do. Whether you're fighting in the completely wrong direction or you're slightly off and you're still missing, even the good things that we do still don't hit the mark. They don't live up to the perfect standard of God. And then the word sin in verse 2, repeated, is probably better translated as iniquity, which means that there is a twistedness in us as a consequence of our rebellion and disobedience to God. We sin, we cross the boundary. We sin, we miss the mark, even in our attempts to be good people. We sin because there is a twistedness, a corruption inside of us. And yet in these words, there are three words for forgiveness too. Forgiven. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Forgiven means to be lifted up and taken away. Whose sins are covered. Covered means that they are covered so much that they'll never be uncovered. Does not count, it says here, means that it's not listed on your charge sheet anymore. It's not on the list of things that will be read out against you at the end of your life. It's not there anymore. It doesn't count. It's gone. But here's the surprising thing, and it's right at the end of verse 2. Blessed and happy is the one in whose spirit is no deceit. If God is to forgive and cover up and no longer count your sin against you, you need to uncover it. To stop pretending. To stop just being sorry for how rubbish it makes you feel and the bad consequences it leaves in your life, but to actually confess your sin to God. No more deceit, no more covering it up, no more pretending it's nothing. Being honest to the Eternal One. Uncovering and confessing our sin. And that's what David does, the king does, in the next part of the psalm. And here's the next point. We had the blessing, now comes a testimony. Verses 3 to 5, David tells the story of how he abandoned his own deceit and confessed his sin. When I kept silent, when I was keeping it covered up, when I wasn't confessing to God, when I just kept my mouth shut, bottled it up, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand, God, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Now feel the emotion here. This is a poem. This is a song. This is a prayer. You're meant to join in, feel that emotion. It was sheer misery for David to have a guilty conscience. Now, even if your sin is hidden away from the public eye, nobody knows about it. Or few people know about it. It still affects your mind and your body and your soul like a hidden disease, sapping you before you fully realize what's going on. Have you ever felt this? Are you feeling that groaning deep down? You dare not articulate this to any friends, any mates, even a spouse. This inner groaning, this wasting away, the heat of the sun sapping you. I've been to Asia twice. And due to how pale and Scottish I am, on both occasions, I found myself getting utterly sapped of energy, almost in my personality, withdrawing into myself. I just don't do well in the sun and in the humidity. Maybe you've felt that same thing. Looking around, plenty of pale people here. Maybe you felt that sense of sapping heat. See those words, "Lord, your hand was heavy on me." Have you ever felt God's heavy hand on you, weighing down your soul? When you read these words, if you pray these words, if you sing these words, tune into the melody of these words, tune into the weight of these words. But then look at verse 5. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity, my twistedness, my corruption. I didn't hide it anymore. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin." The moment he lays it out to God in confession, the moment he tells God, "I am a sinner. I have sinned," God forgives him straight away. The forgiveness is as complete as the sin was serious. It's immediate. The moment David stops lying to himself and lying to God, trying to cover up, trying to hide, trying to limit it, and trying to quieten that voice, that groaning, to try and cover it up with, well, what do people cover up their guilty consciences with? We lie to ourselves. We replace it. We try and smother it. Depending on its serious, you might turn to drink. You might turn to empty pleasures that give you highs for a moment, and you forget the groaning inside, but it will always be there, coming back again and again and again. So you'll have to chase more and more and more into a cycle. The moment David stops lying to himself and to God, God does his forgiving cover up. It's like walking into an air-conditioned shop when the outdoors is just too hot. It's one of the strange, wonderful things about going to America, the heat. But then you walk into a shop, ice age hitting you. It's an immediate relief. And that's what it's like with confession of sin. Enter into the throne room with confidence and boldness. Confess your sin to God. And you are forgiven. whether you feel it, whether there's any thunder in the clouds, normally there isn't. Follow the logic. Follow the promise. Follow the truth. Confess, and you are forgiven. That's a fact on God's side. Regardless of how it made you feel in the moment, God is saying, you confess, I'll forgive. You uncover, I'll cover it up. Finally, the psalm changes one last time. There's been a blessing. Blessed is the one who confesses, who has been forgiven. There is a testimony of how David himself did this. And finally, there is an invitation. And in verse 6, the king speaks to us all. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. If you believe, if you will believe in the king's message of where you find forgiveness for your sins, you too will pray. And if you too pray with the same honest confession that he did, and the mighty waters of God's judgment will not reach you. You'll be safe from the flood. You will find, just as the king does, that God will be your hiding place on the day of judgment. The day at the end of time when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. Here is the king's invitation for deliverance and safety and protection. But that's not all. Along with the deliverance is an invitation to now walk with God. Verse 8, I will instruct you. The king says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. They have to be controlled by the bit and the bridle, or they will not come to you. They have to be led and guided and disciplined and rebuked. But the watchful hand of the protector, the teacher, will guide them in the way they should go. God is able to make you different. You confess. You pray. You sing. You uncover your sin. Not only will your sins be covered, not only will you be safe on the day of judgment, God is able to make you different, to give you a new life with a new direction. Don't be like the stubborn horse, but instead, God puts a bit in your mouth to steer your head and to be and your life in the right direction. God's people trust him and listen to his word and confess their sins daily and walk with him in obedience. And amazingly, verse 10 tells us, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Instead of woe surrounding you, you will be surrounded by God's unfailing, unending, eternal love, his promise to be with you forever. And we sing the songs of deliverance to remind ourselves and each other and to praise God that his unfailing love is with us forever. It surrounds us, and as we sing, we're surrounding ourselves and each other with God's unfailing love. He is here. And we come to verse 11. And if I talked about a blessing and a testimony and an invitation, now we end thinking, how do we sing as the righteous? Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. What makes someone faithful and righteous in the eyes of God? To be righteous in the Psalms is not to be self-righteous and therefore hypocritical. In this psalm, we hear the voice of a sinful king, King David. In another week, we're going to come and look at the scandals of his sinfulness. He was clearly not at all blameless and innocent, as he says in a different psalm. How can he say that? How can we sing this? Think of it like this. When you feel that you've got a really, really terrible singing voice, or a really weak and a quiet one, sometimes you're glad when someone beside you has a really strong, good singing voice. Because as you sing together, that voice drowns out all your tone-deaf mistakes or your quietness. They see you mouthing along. They don't know that you're very quiet. They just hear the good, big, strong voice. And sometimes you're glad no one's going to be listening to you. No one's going to earmark you out, and you're not going to feel so exposed. You're being covered by somebody else's good singing. Behind the voice of King David the sinner, as he writes these words, as he prays these words, as he sings these words, is the voice of Jesus, our sinless King. And in the quietness and the weakness and the brokenness and the sometimes tone deafness of King David's voice of confession and his voice of following and trusting God, Jesus sings perfectly louder and better. Because King David first confessed and believed in God, now his sins have been forgiven and covered and not counted, and his life is changed to become more and more righteous. This is the gospel. He confessed and believed, and he was considered in that moment right. Righteous in the eyes of God. In Romans 4, verse 3, we learn that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And even though, like David, he lived before Jesus came, he believed in the promises of God, trusting in the Messiah, the Christ to come, and righteousness, being right in the eyes of God, was imputed and credited and put on him. So whenever you sing about being righteous, you're not singing about how amazing you are. Sing it and pray it through the voice of Jesus first, the King who lived a perfect life and who perfectly sang these psalms as a little boy growing up before bearing our sin for us on the cross. He's the one who leads us perfectly in these words of confession. I'm afraid all the time that I'm not confessing well enough. You know, that I just need to confess enough that once I've confessed in a certain way or I've said certain words or I've felt strongly enough about it, then I've reached that point and then Jesus helps me. Pray and sing the words of confession. And the voice of Jesus will pray and sing those words better and perfectly for you and with you. And those words where we sing about and praying about trusting and following, and I'm always worried, I'm not trusting, I'm not following well enough. Sing and pray those words, knowing that Jesus prays and sing those words first for you and with you. And his perfect singing voice declares the blessing and the joy of the forgiveness. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Jesus sings that to you and me. We sing it with him. So even as you weakly, as you in weakness, sing along to the noise what's being heard in heaven is beautiful, perfectly beautiful. That's how we sing, "You righteous." His righteousness becomes our righteousness, helping us to live like his righteous people. His perfect voice helps me sing. And he not only covers your mistakes, but gives you the Holy Spirit so that your life and your heart and your desires begin to change, and you start to blend in more and more with his voice. Your voice gets, through the help of the Spirit, gets a bit stronger and stronger and a little bit more tuneful every day, every week, until finally in heaven, our voices will all be perfectly blending in together with our heavenly worship leader. You're not being called to lead this psalm, to fulfill everything in it perfectly. I can't confess in my own strength. I can't live in my own strength. I can't sing in my own strength in a right way. I can't pray in my own strength. But God surrounds us with songs of deliverance as we join in the chorus with King Jesus. Remember the image of the concert hall. Jesus is up on stage, conducting and leading the singing, and his people are behind him. Where are you this morning? Are you in the choir? Are you one of his forgiven, blessed, happy people, surrounded with a song of deliverance that the King sings first, sings with us? Then sing. Or are you in the audience? Mouth and heart closed. Will you confess? Will you get up out of your seat? Will you join in? If so, if you will, sing with joy and gladness, because you are now covered and surrounded in the righteous voice of the worship leader. Even as the Psalms tap into your emotions and into your experiences of life, pray and sing the Psalms through his voice, through his perfection, through his tunefulness. And you will be glad. Amen.